Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Genesis chapter 37 this morning. Genesis chapter 37, if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open that in front of you so you have God's Word in front of you. If you have an app or something like that that you use, God's Word in front of you in your hands is a great thing. It'll also be on the screens in front of us. We end the beginning today. So we've been in a series this summer called Beginnings, where we're looking at the book of Genesis, walking through the book of Genesis. We've looked at four major events that took place in Genesis, starting with creation, and then four people that God used for his promise to ultimately bring to the world Jesus, the Messiah, the one we gather this morning to worship and sing about. And so this is the start of that whole process of Jesus arriving on the scene, dying on the cross for our sins so that we now have hope, a living hope. And so when we go to Genesis, that's what we discover, the beginning of this. And so today we wrap this up by looking into the life of Joseph. He's the fourth guy that we're going to look at through the book of Genesis. And his life is going to teach us some things about Jesus, this coming Messiah. And it's going to apply to how God works in our lives even today. So I want to start with the end. So this is the series beginnings, the end of that. But I want to start the whole sermon with the end, where we're going to arrive. And so I'm going to jump to Genesis 50. I'm going to read you two verses as we start, and then we'll go back to chapter 37. It says this, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people.'" You know those movies sometimes where you start the movie and they show you the last scene and you're not really sure what's happening in that scene, and then they go back to the beginning of the movie and you watch the whole movie and you get to the last scene again, you're like, oh. So this is the end of Joseph's life. And as we move through his life, we're going to see God working in him to prepare him to say that statement. All the events of his life, all the things that happened in his life, the ups and the downs, the hardships and the good times, they were all leading to him saying that statement. And he introduces in that statement this tension that we find throughout all of Scripture, and in fact, we find it throughout all of culture. It's the tension between good and evil. Good and evil. If you go to a movie theater and you watch a movie, a lot of times you'll find someone who's representing evil and someone who's representing good. Like the two of them are battling, you know, something Marvel, whatever it might be. But you've got good and evil and this cosmic battle between good and evil. Well, the Bible speaks directly to that tension. It introduces that tension to us, where it comes from, why it exists, why does our mind go there? Why do we think about good and evil? Evil is the Hebrew word ra, R-A. You find it throughout the Old Testament, and you find it in Greek throughout the New Testament. But it basically means this: moral wrongdoing, wickedness, harm, calamity, disaster. You can have two kinds of evil. You can have moral evil. You know, that's the things that you would make choices about that would be evil. You'd choose to do something wrong. That would be evil. Very, very close to a definition of sin. They're very similar in nature, when you think about the word evil and you think about the word sin. So you can have moral evil. You think about some of the moral evils that have happened in our world or are happening in our world. As you look around the world and you see cultures and nations and all of those things, moral evil all over the place in our culture. But then you can also have natural evil. That's just the result of the brokenness of the world. And so some of the natural disasters that we see taking place in our world, we would call those things evil. And that's just a natural evil as a result of the brokenness of the world that we saw back in the beginning of Genesis. This evil, this concept of evil, basically means rebellion against the character and person of God. It's rebellion against the character and person of God. It's opposite of God. I'm rebelling against who he is and what he's like. It's deeply personal when we do that. God's our maker. He's our creator. And so when I choose to rebel against him, that's a personal attack on who he is and what he's like and the gifts that he's given me. It's deeply moral. It's rooted in the heart. It's not just the hands or the feet, but it comes back to our heart. And it plays out in our relationships. Oppression and suppression and all of the things that happen within relationships as a result of evil. That's where we see it happen. But then it's ultimately redeemable through Jesus Christ, which is the message of Genesis. That God has promised a Messiah, one that would ultimately come and redeem us from evil. There's an opposite of evil that Joseph talks about here. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Good and evil. The word good you find throughout the Bible, this is this word tov in the Hebrew. You find it at the very, very beginning as well. In Genesis chapter 2, there's this tree that was given to Adam and Eve, and it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both of these concepts, both of these words, the knowledge of tov and ra, present from the beginning. And so when we ate off the tree, there was this knowledge that we got now of good and evil, and this tension now that existed in our world between good and evil. Ra is just life opposed to God's design. Tov is just life aligned with God's design. That's the uniqueness between the two of them. That's the difference between the two of them. The center of good is God. Everything that is good springs from the character and the person of God. It's what everything that is true is based on, the character and the person of God. And so good is just alignment with the character and person of God. And evil is opposition. It's opposition. And so Joseph talks about this with his life. He talks about this tension, this contrast between good and evil. So let's jump in. Genesis chapter 37. The first thing that we see here as we meet Joseph is Joseph supplanted. Joseph is supplanted. 37 verse 1 says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. These are the family records of Jacob. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age, and he made a long sleeve robe for him. So let me see if I can set up this family dynamic for us a little bit as we jump in here. Okay, so you've got a upper teenager, maybe 17-ish is when we start to see Joseph and some of the things going on in his life. His father loved him more than he loved his other kids. That always goes well, right? Like that's the recipe for success. That's just the way it works out well. Okay, so his father loves him more than he loves his other kids, and there's a problem with that because Joseph is the firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife. Also problems, right? Like also problems. So there's all kinds of problems. So he's the firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife, but he is not the firstborn in the family. And as we've talked through this series, with being the firstborn in the family comes some rights and privileges, this birthright, this blessing that you get as the firstborn of the family. There's this passing of the inheritance, passing of the line, all of that stuff that takes place with the firstborn. So Joseph is already in some ways usurping his role in the family. And he's kind of moving up the scale. And so there's some tension with him and his brothers. Then we see that Jacob, his father, makes for Joseph and gives Joseph this coat. If you've studied in Sunday school and some of the Bible lessons through Sunday school, you might have heard of the coat of many colors before. It was this ornate coat, kind of this expensive coat that Joseph got, and his father gave it to him, and it was this symbol of favoritism, and you're my favorite son, and I want to bless you with this coat. But it even went beyond that. That culturally, when you received a gift like this, a coat like this, it was symbolic as some favor, but it also represented this idea that you no longer had to work. You didn't have to do manual labor. You were excused from manual labor. So imagine, parents, in your house, you've got one kid who you place a coat on, And that kid now never has to do any chores around the house, and all of the other kids have to do the chores. So every time someone is washing the dishes, that kid's just kind of standing beside him wearing the coat. I don't have to wash the dishes. And so that's the dynamic that you've got in this family, where Joseph is this favored son. He shouldn't be the favored son because he's not the firstborn. He's been given this gift. It excuses him from manual labor. So his brothers are all working hard and tending the sheep, take care of all the property, and Joseph's just there. He's just hanging out. Now do that with a teenager, with a teenage boy who's 17, and put all of that on him. And how does Joseph respond? Well, he responds like an immature kid would respond when given this kind of privilege. He doesn't know how to handle it. He doesn't know how to use this. He doesn't know what to do with that. And so he does what he does. Verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, of course, and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. They couldn't even talk to him. Verse 5, then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. So there's a lot in that verse. So at this time, we've talked a little bit about this time and this culture. They didn't have the Bible to go to hear from God. So there was no possible way for this family to open up Scripture and say, okay, this is what God is teaching us, because Genesis didn't even exist. They were living Genesis. So it didn't even exist. So there was no copy of Scripture. So it was not uncommon in that culture for people to think that their dreams were communication from God. That was somewhat normal. And so that would happen on occasion with different people in different places and all of that. But what was uncommon was the person who was getting the dream going and then telling everybody about it. That was different. That was a little unique. And so you find that custom happening here with Joseph. So Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, which made them hate him even more. So there's this kid in our family who's assumed the birthright. He's not actually the firstborn, but he's acting like the firstborn. He's dad's favorite. He's got this coat that means he doesn't have to do any work. And now God is speaking to him in dreams. And not only is God speaking to him in dreams, but he's telling us about it. So there's a lot of tension in Joseph's family. So these dreams cause even more. He said to them, verse 6, listen to this dream I had. There we were, binding sheaves of grain in the field, and suddenly my sheaf stood up, and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Going to go really well. Are you really going to reign over us? His brother asked him. Are you really going to rule us? So they hated him even more because of his dream and what he had said. And then he had another dream, and he didn't learn. Hey, maybe I should keep it to myself. Didn't learn. Said, this time the sun, moon, and 11 stars are bowing down to me. And he told his father and brothers. And his father this time rebukes him. It's one of those, hey, be quiet moments. The dads in the room know what I'm talking about. Hey, be quiet. Just stop talking. It's one of those moments. But he doesn't. And he keeps talking. He says, what kind of dream is this that you've had? And he said, am I and your mother and your brothers really going to come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. When you look at Joseph in his early life, you find the picture of a young man who was comfortable. He was comfortable. He had it all. Dad's fave, didn't have to do any work. Everybody worked for me. God is speaking to me through my dreams. I'm interpreting those things to mean that someday I'm going to be in charge of everything. He was comfortable. But there's a moment that happens not too long after this where his brother's hatred of him grows to this point where they sell him into slavery. There's an opening, there's an opportunity, there's a caravan coming through, and they seize on this opportunity, a moment of rage and a moment of evil. And they sell him into slavery. You see, God was not most concerned with Joseph's comfort. Joseph's comfort is not God's chief concern here. Making sure that Joseph had this life and Joseph had this coat and Joseph had this opportunity to just kind of cruise through life with everything solved for him and everything taken care of and all of it just being good. That was not his chief concern. And so God supplanted him. He moved him. He took him away from all of those things. You know, that idea of comfort is not foreign to us in our culture. Much of our culture, you could say our reach, what we look for, what we're chasing, what we're after is comfort. What I spend my resources on, what I spend my energy on, what I sit and dream about, what I hope for one day, why I buy that place or that thing or go to that school or whatever it might be, I'm looking for comfort. That's what I'm after. Comfort is a god in our culture. And when sacrifice is required of us, we avoid it. Because comfort is what I'm chasing. But just like Joseph, today in our life, God's chief concern in your life and in my life is not comfort. That's not what he's after. That's not what he's looking for. So let's watch what Joseph does next. So he's sold into slavery. Second thing we see here is that then Joseph is shaped. Joseph is shaped. Verse 1 of chapter 39. Flip over a couple pages. Chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. So in that phrase, you kind of have this journey. His brothers sell him to this caravan of slave traders who are moving from Canaan and they're traveling to Egypt. And so Joseph is now part of this caravan. His world has been turned upside down. He doesn't know anyone there. He doesn't speak the language. He doesn't know what's happening. He just knows he's now moving in this caravan. He arrives at Egypt and when he gets to Egypt, he's in the slave market. And there's an Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guards. Tells you a lot about Potiphar. So Potiphar was kind of an uppity-up in Egypt. He was part of the Pharaoh's leadership team, so to speak. He had people that were working for him. He was captain of the guard. So he was wealthy. He had property. He had things to take care of. And so Potiphar is at this place looking for people to work for him. And so he buys him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. And so now Joseph is gone from favored son, coat that relieves me from manual labor. I'm hearing from God through dreams to now I'm in a foreign country and I'm property of this leader in Pharaoh's command. Look at verse 2. Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. So there's several responses that you could have when something like this is done to you. So he went from being comfortable to having everything to being sold into slavery to now where he's in a different place. In a different country, he had every right to look at the circumstances around him, all of the things that had changed, all the things that were different, all the hardships that had now entered into his life, the evil that was done to him by his brothers. He had every right to look at those circumstances and step back and say, I'm out, and just sit. But instead, he realized that the Lord is with him. Even in the middle of all of those circumstances, even in the middle of evil, great evil being done to him. And so he leans in. He leans in. He steps into the role. And Pharaoh starts to notice that everything Joseph touches starts working out. This is successful. And so he gives him more, and then he gives him more, and then he gives him more. And there's this training that's going on in Joseph's life, and he's learning Egyptian, and he's learning math, and he's learning how to lead people, and he's not making big noise about it. He's just allowing God to use these moments in his life to shape him and to mold him and to change him and to train him. Joseph's conforming was God's process. Joseph's conforming was God's process. So Joseph was this raw, immature kid who had everything good. He had everything comfortable. Everything was provided for him. And God supplanted him from that, and he put him into a difficult situation. And instead of kicking against it and saying, no, I should be in charge. I should be the one. Why am I here? I'm the chosen one. I'm the heir. I'm the one that this line is going to continue through. The Messiah is going to come through me. Instead of claiming all of that, Joseph went to work. He went to work. And in those moments, God shaped him and prepared him and conformed him. And he gave him opportunities to experience things that he had never experienced before. And he trained him for what was going to come in the future of Joseph's life that Joseph had no idea about. He had no idea what was around the corner. He just knew that right now, in this moment, this is where God has me. And so I'm stepping into it, and I'm going to be content in that, and I'm going to work. And God used it in his life to prepare him for what was coming. In a world of evil, God was conforming Joseph to good. That was the work he was doing. So many times in our lives, we want to rush this process. We want to just get through the process. This is hard, God. I don't like this. This is different than what I'm used to. This is difficult on me. This stuff is happening all around me. That person's hard to love, and I don't like that I have to be around them. This situation that you've put me in is difficult for me to manage. I don't like this. I want to rush out of this. I just want to get through it. I just want to have it removed from my life. And so we pray, God, return me to comfort. Give me comfort back. I just want comfort back. Instead of praying, God, use this difficulty in my life to change me into who you want me to be, to prepare me for what you have for me. Instead of praying that, we pray, God, bring me back to comfort. You don't find Joseph praying for that. You don't find Joseph saying, hey, God, get me out of here and take me back. You find him realizing, okay, this is where I'm at. God's with me. How do I grow? How do I grow even in this moment? God's going to train you in the dark before he sends you to the light. And most of us are concerned with how do I get out of the dark as fast as possible. Welcome the training. Welcome the time. Welcome the space in your life where God will train you in the dark to prepare you for what he has for you in the light. Third thing we see is Joseph sent. Joseph sent. So he was supplanted, taken from his home, and then he was shaped by God in this difficult time where he shows up in this foreign country and he's working for this guy and he continues to grow. And then what we see next is that Joseph was sent. So between the time that Joseph gets to Potiphar's life and he grows up into this leader in Potiphar's house, and what we find next is this chaos that takes place again in Joseph's life. So Potiphar's wife comes after him and he resists her, and because he resists her, then he's thrown in jail, and then he has some more dreams while he's in jail, and then he's forgotten by the people he has dreams for, and then eventually, Pharaoh appoints him as vizier in Egypt, second in command in all of Egypt to Pharaoh. This is a guy, Joseph, who had done a lot of the things that he was going to do as vizier. He had done them in Potiphar's house, led people, worked on food, planned things, figured out equations, learned the language. He was trained in Potiphar's house for what he was going to do now at scale for Pharaoh. And so God moves him into second command in all of Egypt to prepare the nation for the famine that was going to sweep the land. And so Joseph comes up with a plan where he's going to prepare Egypt and the entire world for this famine that's going to come in. And so he has Egypt positioned to where they've got enough supplies to make it through this time of famine, and they're ready to go, and they're serving the entire world. People from all over the world are coming to Egypt because they're ready. And so Joseph's impact is not just local, it is worldwide impact, what God used him for. He shaped him and prepared him, and then he sends him into this mission. But here's the thing. A lot of us look at Joseph's life and we say, that was the thing. That was what God was preparing him for. He was working on him so that he could step into this role as vizier and be second command in Egypt, and he could make sure that the world would have food, and that was what God was working on his life for. And yes, that was one of the things. That was one of the things. But I think the biggest thing that God was working on his life was alignment to the character and the person of God. Tov, as a person, he was moving Joseph to align more fully with the character and the person of God. And we see it play out after this whole scene has unfolded. In chapter 50, verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, if Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him. So at this point, Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt several times to get food in the middle of this famine. He's met Benjamin, his younger brother. He's revealed himself to them. They know it's Joseph. And now as we fast forward, we see that Jacob has now died, Joseph's father. And Joseph's brothers are rightly worried. Put yourself in that position. How would you respond? So his brothers show up. His dad, who he loved, is now gone. He's second in command in essentially the known world. Anything he says goes. He can do anything. He can get his retribution. He can get his revenge. He can finally have that thing that if evil was done to us to this degree by someone, we would be craving all of our life. How do I get back at them? When, God, will you have vengeance on these enemies of mine? Well, now it's there on a silver platter, waiting. All he has to do is speak the word, and it's done. But God had been working in Joseph. So they sent this message to Joseph, verse 16. Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph. Please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive. This is from his dad. The transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when their message came to him. His brothers also came to him and bowed down before him and said, we are your slaves. His dream came true. Verse 19. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see, Joseph's capacity was God's purpose. Joseph's capacity was God's purpose. Yeah, he was preparing him for that role. He was preparing him to be vizier in Egypt. Yeah, he was preparing him for making sure that the nation would have food and for solving this famine. He was preparing him to lead in that way. Yes, he was preparing him for that. And yes, maybe God is working in your life and preparing you for something visible like that, where he wants to do something that will impact our state or impact our nation or our world. Maybe God wants to do something like that through you. Or maybe he just wants to send you to your neighbor. in a less visible way. There's a role that God wants to do in your life. There's a role that he wants you to play. There's something that he wants you to step into. But bigger than that, above all that, superseding all that, is your alignment with the character and the person of God. So when that someone has done evil to you, that you can respond and say, yeah, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. When someone can't even speak peaceably to you, you can speak with kindness to them. That's the capacity that God wants to grow in you. That's the capacity that God grew in Joseph in those dark times. Behind the scenes, when it wasn't visible to the world, that's the capacity that God was growing to speak kindly, to be merciful. Every moment, every event, every hard thing, every loss is not wasted with God. You might look at your story and you say, God, I'm in a moment right now of evil where I feel like evil is all around me and it's an onslaught in my life. I can promise you that this God doesn't waste those moments in your life. He's using him in your life to bring about good, to align you more to the character and the person of God so that you respond the way he does. Even in the face of great evil, even in the face of great hardship, even in the face of great loss, he redeems that for good. And you can trust him no matter what you're walking through. We see it no more distinctly than at the cross, where Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, dying in our place for you and for me, for evil. He is dying for us. He could have said, right then, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The greatest good in the history of mankind. He modeled it. And so he says to us what we read earlier in Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies. Do what is good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, for he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. That's the alignment that happens as God prepares you. Yeah, it may be a big job that he's got for you. Maybe he wants to do something huge through you that impacts the world. Maybe it's something that's just local. Maybe it's something just in your life, but I can guarantee you it looks like this. Growing your capacity to love people that are hard to love. I can guarantee you that's what God is doing in your life. Ultimately, at the end of Joseph's life and at the end of this series, we see the last of these four guys secure in God and his promises. You might say, how does Joseph do that? How does he work through this? How does he get to a place where he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good? How does he get to that place? He was secure in God's promises. Verse 22. Joseph and his father's family remained in Egypt, and Joseph lived 110 years. 24, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will certainly come to your aid and bring you up from this land to the land he swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look for his certainty here. So Joseph made the sons of Israel take an oath. When God comes to your aid, not if, not it might happen, but on his deathbed, he believed so deeply in God and his promises. He trusted so deeply in God and his promises that he says, when God comes to your aid to take us back to the promised land, you are to carry my bones up from here. That's how much confidence he had. And that was God's plan. Joseph's confidence was God's plan. You see, what God's doing in your life, even as you experience things that are hard and difficult, even as you go through seasons of loss, even as you go through things that we would call evil, what God is doing in your life, how he's redeeming that, what he's working on, is your confidence in him. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? Even when circumstances look bleak, will you trust him? Joseph was a guy who God shaped and who trusted God deeply. When your confidence is in God's plan, you're willing to leave the life of comfort and be conformed to the image of Jesus so that your capacity to display the goodness of God, the tov of God, in a world filled with ra, grows to meet the moments that God brings in your life. Can we pray together? God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your presence in this place and in our lives. Thank you for your word and how we can learn from it. Thank you for the life of Joseph and his example, his willingness to go through this so that we can even benefit thousands of years later with what you've done and how you showed up. I pray as we navigate this world and the trouble of this world, that you would continue to use that in our life to shape us and mold us more into the image of Jesus, that we would love the way you love, that we would have mercy where you have mercy, that we would extend grace when you extend grace, that we could also at one point say what others have meant for evil, you have meant for good. And we'll give you the glory because that's just you working in our life. And so I pray that you would take these words today, your word today, and that you would use it in our life to change and mold and shape us and align us more with Christ.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.